I should have mentioned that earlier. It's great to have you guys here today. If you're here for the first time at South Lansing Christian Church, we're delighted to have you with us. And this is Mike. Mike is an elder. You can sit right here, Michael. Mike's an elder here at South Lansing Christian Church. And I asked him to come to the stage this morning. We're talking in our series about a great cloud of witnesses that surround us. And that's been sort of the focus of this series so far. And this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, is sort of the launching point for this entire series as we think about the amazing people that surround us. And so I just want us, as we begin, all of us to say this verse together. Can we do that? All of us just together. It's on the screen behind us. Here we go. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So one of the things we've been doing over this series of these last few weeks is talking not just about the incredible cloud of witnesses in heaven that we have, but also, you know, not just those people, the biblical characters that we often think of, but also people here from South Lansing Christian Church that have gone on before us. Those folks who were part of our fellowship, many of them you know and have met, and some of them maybe you haven't because they've been gone a number of years. And we just wanted to give you a sense of kind of who we are, what our story is as a church, by learning some of these amazing people that were people of faith that are in this cloud of witnesses. We talked a few weeks ago about Doc Doty and the impact that he had on so many here at South. Last week, Wally was able to talk about Jeannie Brown and the amazing person that she was and the impact that she continues to leave here at South. And this week, we wanted to introduce you to someone that I never really had the pleasure of meeting. Her name is Ann Fischel. Ann Fischel. And I've talked to Mike about her a number of times. Mike, just tell us a little bit about Ann.
I had the privilege of knowing Ann for many, many years. She would be one of those people who somehow made that combination where she could speak the truth in love. She absolutely knew Scripture. She would often tell me in Sunday school class to talk a little louder so she could hear it. But she knew her word. She studied it. She worked on it. She was always impeccably dressed, if you remember, those who remember Ann. Always wore a lovely outfit, always wore a hat. At her funeral service, and I tried not to be disrespectful, I made note of the fact that when we get to heaven, we'll be able to find her. You and I will have a crown of glory. Ann will be the only one there with a hat with three flowers in it. But that was her. And that's what you did because it was right. And that's how you worship. When you're going to go see the king, that's how you act. She was here, as well as so many in our senior saints generation, through tremendous changes in this building, in our order of worship. And she came to me one day with that delightful honesty and said, "Mike, I want you to know I hate this music. I absolutely detest it." She could sing the old Rugged Cross 52 weeks a year, as could I. But she said, "You know what? If it brings my grandchild and my kids to Christ, then I will put up with it." But she understood well enough to know that the faith, our Lord, went much farther than just her. She was settled. She knew where she was headed. It was okay. We one time were talking, as sometimes we'll do as Christians, and I say, "You know, I really wish this was over. I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm beaten down, and I want out of here." And often that, "Yeah, I'd like to go to heaven too," she looked at me, she said, "No, Mike, my kids aren't Christians. My grandchildren aren't Christians. I don't want Jesus to come back right now. I want him to wait until they hear the word and believe it." So it was that very specific example. I am committed. I will know the word. I will study it. But I also know that other people will be reached in different ways. If you walk down the hallway, you'll see her picture as you turn toward the offices, and there's the poem that she wrote at our groundbreaking ceremony back in 2001. Fortunately, I talked to my class today, and they remembered that she actually got here for a very, very short time in this new building. So she did get to see it. And she's one of the many, many people I'm looking forward to seeing again when I get to go home. She was a joy.
And I think the word that comes to mind as I hear you talking about Ann is just selfless. It sounds like it wasn't all about her. Yeah.
Very much so. She knew it was good for her, but she also wanted other people to know and hear and accept the Lord as she had done.
And I hope that as I age, that I can have that same kind of selfless spirit that says it's not about me, it's about others, particularly the lost. You know, the church is the only organization in the world that exists primarily for the benefit of those who do not yet belong. And I hope that someday when you guys down here are playing that music, right, in church, that I'm chill enough to say, I want to hear Maranatha, you know, that I can put my Michael W. Smith on the shelf and all that stuff and just, you know, listen to. Yeah, that's what a great example for us. And I think really kind of, I don't know whether she was a trendsetter or whether the folks in your class just are that way naturally, but my perception is that the group that you teach, the senior citizens here at South, are inherently unselfish people, that they want to see people come to know Jesus. And if that means setting aside what their preferences are, I really respect and admire that. Yeah, so you know what? I want to take a minute and pray and just thank God for people like Ann that he's put in our lives. And thank you, Mike, for sharing her story with us a little bit today. Father, we thank you for the people that you put in our lives. And we recognize that it's not happenstance, that people are divinely appointed to speak truth to our lives and to contribute to our story. And when we think of somebody like Ann Fishel or Doc Doty or Jeannie Brown, we think about people who lived lives of faithfulness and who desired with all of their heart to see others come to know you and live faithful lives too. I pray, Lord, as we dig further into Hebrews 11 today, that we would be inspired by the people that we meet there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12. You can also click there if you're using your mobile device. We have our service on YouVersion Live today, so if you want to go to the YouVersion Live events, if you use YouVersion, I encourage you to do that. You can find it in the App Store and download that app and follow along. Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at that verse again, Hebrews 12, 1, which says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, another translation says a great cloud of witnesses. The picture here is all of these heroes of the faith that you read about in the Bible, and people like Ann Fishel, and people like Doc Doty, and people like Jeannie Brown. Since we're surrounded by this huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Wally spoke about that last week. I so appreciated what he had to say about running lean and about getting rid of things that don't matter and also getting rid of the sin in our lives so that we really can do what this next sentence says, which is run with endurance the race God has set before us. And that's our focus for this week. That's where I really want us to drill down on, just that the very last portion of verse 1. How can you and I run with endurance the race God has set before us? You see, here's what I've come to believe. We may all have the same finish line, right? Our goal is to become perfect in Christ, and eventually when Jesus returns, or when we go to meet him, we will have attained sort of that finish line. We will become the person that God wants us to be. And we may all have the same finish line, but I guarantee you, we each have different race courses set out before us. Between here and there, your race is going to look different than my race. A lot of times I'll look at somebody and I'll think they have a much easier time of it. Their race course, just, you know, mine appears to be cross country, theirs appears to be paved. They've just got an easier time of it. Maybe you can relate to that. There are some times when I feel like, boy, that person, they've just got a lot of downhill, you know, they're kind of coasting, and it feels like my race course is uphill a lot of the time. Or maybe for you, it feels like there are a lot of blind curves in your path, and you don't know what is ahead. You wish you could see around that curve and know what's coming next. But in your race, in your life, it seems like there's just a lot of unknown, and that unknown can be frightening or it can be confusing. Maybe that's how you feel today. Or maybe you feel like there are a lot of hills and there are a lot of valleys. It feels like you're up and you're down, and you're thinking, boy, this Christian life that I'm living, I wish there was, you know, maybe more consistency to it, or maybe the trajectory was a little more stable, but it feels just like up and down, two steps forward, one step back spiritually, or maybe it feels uphill all the way, or maybe you're not even sure where to begin. You're like the runner who arrives at the 5K or the marathon, and it's the first time you're running the race, and you're just trying to find the start-finish line, you know? You're not even sure where the race starts. Maybe that's you today. I'm up here talking about this race that we have, this endurance run that God's called us to, and you're not even sure where to begin. Or maybe for you, maybe you're nearing the end. You're nearing the end of the race. You get the sense that the finish line is coming up for you, and you're looking back at the course, and you're thinking, boy, there's some things I wish I'd done differently. Or, boy, there's some things that I can look back and I can see where it looked like a difficult time. It looked like it was uphill, but I really see God forming his character in me, and I can see him changing me and remaking me into the person that he wants me to be. And here's what I've become convinced of. We have this saying in our culture that hindsight is 2020. Here's how I think this works for me when I think about running with endurance the race that God has set out before me. God's plan, to me at least, in my life, it often makes a whole lot more sense in the rearview mirror than it does looking out the windshield. You know? I mean, if we're thinking about taking a trip and we're running this race, when I'm looking forward and I see what's coming, or I'm, even if I'm focused on right where I'm at and just trying to figure out this next leg of the journey, a lot of times I struggle to make sense of that. I struggle to understand what, okay, God, what are you doing right now? I'm trying to figure you out. And a lot of times for me, it's only when I can look in the rearview mirror and I can see where God has brought me. I can see where I was and how he brought me through whatever experience I endured. And now I'm where I'm at. Then sometimes it begins to make sense. Now, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's only when, you know, we look in the rearview mirror and it's in the way, 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 way distant that things begin to make sense. And let's just be honest, there are those experiences in your life and in my life that they may never make sense until we understand God's complete picture, until we meet him in glory and we can see how he is at work in our life. So what the author of Hebrews does in Hebrews chapter 11 is give us just a list of examples to demonstrate this principle, a list of examples to demonstrate that life often makes more sense in the rearview mirror than it does looking out the windshield. So if you're in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to focus in on verse 29 here for just a few moments. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. There's this story from ancient Israel where the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And so God sent Moses to lead them out of that slavery. And through a series of divine circumstances, God convinces the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, to let his children go. And so Moses leads them up from out of Egypt, and he leads them to the edge of the Red Sea. And at that point, they had the Red Sea in front of them, but when they turned to look in the rearview mirror, they saw Pharaoh, who had changed his mind, Pharaoh and his armies closing in upon them, and they were incredibly afraid. Were it not for this amazing story from the book of Exodus, we would not have had this incredible piece of 1950s cinematography. Let's take a look at it.
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us. Behold his mighty hand. The blast of his nostrils. Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
There's so much I want to say about that one little clip, right? I mean, Charlton Heston is rocking that beard. Am I right? This is way before No Shave November. He has that beard thing going on. I see some of you guys down here trying to grow beards. That is a beard right there, okay? The geese, seriously, the geese apparently forgot they could swim across the Red Sea, and instead they're getting ran over by wagons. But you know, you think about that, and it's kind of in our age of CGI and all the fancy stuff that we can see at the movies, that feels a little bit cheesy. But I'm guessing for those first children of Israel, for those slaves who've just been liberated from the land of Egypt, it must have been terrifying. It must have been incredibly frightened. It was by faith, the Hebrew writer says, that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. You know, it doesn't say that they weren't afraid, and I'm speculating, I'm guessing, but they must have been, right? They must have been incredibly frightened. I don't know if it was like that, if they went through like this canyon with water on either side. I don't know if it was quite just like that, but they must have been incredibly afraid where, you know, just a little before there was water there and now it's dry ground and okay, let's go. And oh, by the way, here comes the Egyptian army at our back. And I don't know about you, but there are a lot of times when the faithful choice to me is accompanied by fear. I get a sense of what God wants me to do, and yet for whatever reason, it feels really, really fearful to me. And there's something I read this week that I thought was really just right on. Jim Girdwood, a guy who has some connections to Lansing, wrote these words. He says, however small, however full of fear, it is still faith if there is obedience. However small, however full of fear, it's still faith if there is obedience. And I want you to know that sometimes when God calls you, you know, in your race, when you're running your race, God calls you to something that seems frightening to you. The anxiety takes over and the heart begins to beat faster and the face flushes and you begin to feel really uneasy. When you choose to obey it, it is credited to you as faith. Even if you're afraid, when you choose to obey God, that is the faithful choice. That's how you run your race with endurance, the race that God has set out before you. Even if it doesn't make sense looking through the windshield, when you look out the rearview mirror, you can see, you know what, I was really incredibly afraid, but God was faithful in this circumstance. There's another cast of characters that the Hebrew writer talks about here in Hebrews chapter 11. So after God delivered his children from Egyptian slavery, he led them to the promised land. But on the border of that promised land, where they were in the land that they were to go in and they were to possess, they were to take the land, there was this large fortified city called Jericho. And they knew that by this time they were being led by Joshua, Moses has passed on from the scene. Joshua is now leading the children of Israel. And they knew that in order to possess this land, they first had to take this large fortified city named Jericho. And so how are they going to do that? How are the children of Israel, it's not like they had tanks and missiles, how are they going to take this large fortified city? And so God gave them some specific instructions. They didn't make sense, really, from our human point of view. He said, for 7 days in a row, I want you to walk around the city one time. And then on the seventh day, I want you to caravan around the city 7 times. And at the conclusion of the seventh circuit, I want you to blow horns and I want you to shout. And God said, I will deliver Jericho into your hands. And here's what the Hebrew writer says about that in verse 30. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. I love that. If we had time today, I would have shown you the clip of Bob the tomato and Larry the cucumber, you know, and the French peas, you know, the one I'm talking about. You all kind of grew up, right? And they're throwing slushies down off the wall and trying to hit the children of Israel. Sometimes the thing that God asks you to do, it does not make sense when you look out the windshield. It doesn't seem logical. It's like, okay, you get the sense, maybe the Holy Spirit's leading you to do something. You sense that God's wanting you to do X, Y, or Z. And it feels a little bit like walking around a wall for 7 days in a row. God, what is it you want me to do? And so you're looking out the windshield and it doesn't seem to make sense. And maybe it will down the road when you look in the rearview mirror. Maybe then it's going to make sense. But right now it's just confusing. Here's what I want you to know. When you obey God, even when you're confused, even when you're unsure, even when it doesn't make any earthly sense, when you obey God, 2 things happen. Number one, your faith grows. And number two, God is glorified. When you do that thing that doesn't make sense to you, but you just know that God's leading you to do it, your faith will grow and God will be glorified. So before the Battle of Jericho, Israel sends a couple of spies into the land to survey the land, to check it out, to reconnoiter. And so these surveys slip into the town or the city of Jericho, and there they meet a woman named Rahab. And Rahab gives these two spies shelter. And I love it because the Hebrew writer doesn't just, you know, it's not just great men of faith, it's great men and women of faith. The Hebrew writer tells us about Rahab in verse 31. It was by faith, that's a phrase you see over and over again, it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God. For she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. What I love about Rahab in this situation is she is the one person in the entire city who has the courage to do the opposite thing. The city officials come to her, they demand that, hey, we understand there's some spies who've come to spy out our land. What do you know about that? She hides these spies. She stands up to the authority of the city officials there. She's the one person, she and her family, who are spared when the city falls because she alone had the courage to swim against the tide. She alone was the one who was courageous enough to say, I'm going to follow this God, this one true God, rather than all the gods of the people of my city. She was swimming against the current, and I love that. What happens when you're called to do that? When God asks you to do something that's the opposite of what everyone else is doing, He calls you to live in a way that's different, in a way that shines the light of glory on Him instead of on yourself. When God calls you to do that, then everyone else is saying, what are you doing? Are you crazy? And instead you obey God, you're obedient to Him, your faith grows. And it might not make sense looking out the windshield. Maybe it makes sense later on in the rearview mirror, maybe not. But the thing we know is that when you're obedient, it's credited to you as faith. And then the author here in Hebrews 11 does something interesting. In ancient writing, when you really wanted to make a point, what you would do is you'd make a list. You'd make a list and you'd say, what about so-and-so and about so-and-so and about so-and-so and about so-and-so? It's by faith Abraham. It's by faith Moses. It's by faith the children of Israel. It's by faith Rahab. And just to underscore the point, to add some exclamation to the point, in verse 32, the Hebrew author just lists a whole lot of people. He says, in fact, there are too many to talk about. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. He lists these judges. You can read about them in the book of Judges and in 1 Samuel. Lists all of these people who were faithful to God, who stood up, who led their people when they desperately needed leadership. And he said they overthrew kingdoms, they ruled with justice, and they received what God had promised them. Verse 33, they shut the mouths of lions. Probably talking about Daniel here. You read about Daniel, who was cast into the lion's den, and yet God delivered him and saved him. Verse 34, they quenched the flames of fire. Probably talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three men that you read about in the book of Daniel who refused to bow down to a pagan king and worship the one true God alone. And because of that, were tossed into a fiery furnace. Yet God delivered them from that fire. They quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Listen, sometimes the outcome of your faith is positive. And that's amazing. You know, let me back up. The outcome of your faith is always positive. But there are times when there is a gap between faith and fulfillment. Sometimes that gap is very small. You exhibit faith and God fulfills his promise. And whoo, that's amazing. Just that brief period of time, you know, between hope and fulfillment, between faith and fulfillment. When you're faithful to God and God delivers on his promise, and that gap sometimes is very small, and that's just amazing. It feels like, wow, you know, I trusted God and God came through. But there are times, let's just be honest, there are times when the gap between faith and fulfillment feels like it is a mile wide. Okay, God, I've been faithful. I'm being faithful. I'm faithful to you, Lord. Come on, come through, come through. And there are times, you know, like the Hebrew writer says, their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. It feels like that. But there are times when it's just not that way. Hebrews says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after resurrection. They recognized there was going to be this gap between faith and fulfillment, and they said, you know what? We're still going to be faithful. We're going to put our hope in the life after resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. There's an ancient Jewish tradition that says that the prophet Jeremiah was stoned to death because of his faithfulness. Another ancient Jewish tradition says that the prophet Isaiah, who was himself of royal birth, that the prophet Isaiah was sawed in two. We don't see that in Scripture, but that's the ancient Jewish tradition, that he was cut in two because of his faith. Now, here's the point. Here's the point that this chapter has been leading us up to. When you're looking out the window and it doesn't make sense, and you look in the rearview mirror, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. When when there's this gap between faith and fulfillment that seems so wide that maybe causes your faith to waver, here's the point that the Hebrew author's coming to in verse 39. All these people, that is, those who experience God's faithfulness immediately and those who experience God's faithfulness after some delay, all these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. None of them received all that God had promised. And yet they remained faithful to him throughout their entire journey. When the race course had hills and valleys, they stayed faithful. When there was a blind curve and they didn't know what was on the other side, they stayed faithful. When it seemed like their path led uphill all the way and they just struggled, they remained faithful. When it felt like two steps forward and two steps back, they stayed faithful in spite of the fact that none of them received all that God had promised. And that's what God wants for us too. God wants you to live by faith, to run by faith, even if you've not yet received all that God had promised. Look at verse 40. I want to focus on this verse again. We'll back up to 39. This is another translation. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now look at verse 40. Since God had planned something better for us, so that together with us would they be made perfect. You hear us talk a lot of times around here about God's story. How God has called us as a church to help reconnect our community to God's story one person at a time. You hear me constantly asking you, what's the next chapter in your faith story? Because I think as a church, we're called to help people write the next chapter in their faith story by just creating environments where they can seek and study and serve God. That's what we do. We help you write the next chapter in your faith story. Here's what I find amazing about Hebrews 11, verse 40. It's not just your story, and it's not just my story. We're talking here in verse 40 about our story. And it's not just the story of the South Lansing Christian Church in 2014. Our story is the story of South Lansing Christian Church since 1952 moving forward. Your story, my story, is the story of Dr. Brantley Doty. Our story is the story of Ann Fischel. Our story is the story of Jeannie Brown, because together, you see, God plans something better for us so that only together with us, with the Dr. Dotys of the world, with the Moseses and the Abrahams and the Rahabs of the faith, only together with them would our story be made perfect. It's our story. And so when you're struggling in your faith, when you've got an uphill climb in your race course, or when there's a blind curve ahead and you can't see around it, man, you need to remember that our story is the story of a God who leads the children of Israel out of slavery and into the promised land. Our story is the story of a God who takes Peter in the dungeon and releases him and sets him free so that he can go and share that news with the early church and they can praise God in a prayer service that's so powerful that the walls are shaken. That's our story. Leslie Newbegin, I read this 2 weeks ago when we started the series. I want to read it again. He says this, as we face new opportunities and new dangers, that's hills and valleys, that's blind curves, us as we, as the church, as we face new opportunities and new dangers, we are the people who know what it is to cross the Red Sea on dry land, to be fed with manna in the wilderness, to return singing from Babylon, to stand before the cross, and to meet the risen Lord in the breaking of bread. This is our story, and it defines who we are. And so, my friends, when you begin to wonder, what's the deal? There's this huge gap between faith and fulfillment. I mean, this is God's promise, but it seems like he's slow in keeping his promises. It feels that way. When you begin to wonder, if your faith begins to waver, remember, this is our story. The same God who led the children of Israel around a wall 7 days in a row and then gave that fortified city to them, can overcome whatever wall is in your life. The same God who put leaders like Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson among his people can raise up leaders among our people, enable us to do amazing things in the kingdom of God. This is our God. This is our story. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus, who is the fulfillment of this story, who went to the cross, who bore our sin, who took our sin upon him and paid the penalty for our sin so that we could be a part of your story, so that by faith, Father, we can walk with you. And when we become discouraged and this race course seems just daunting, when it seems impossible, help us to act in faith. Help us to obey even when we're afraid, even when we're unsure, even when we're confused. Give us the courage to obey you and to follow where you lead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to share together in a time of communion. If you're here for the first time today, you may be wondering what this is about. And so six tables throughout the room are set with a symbolic meal of bread and juice. And each week at South Lansing Christian Church, we eat bread that reminds us of Jesus' broken body on the cross. We drink juice that reminds us that his blood was spilled on the cross, and that it is his body and his blood which purchased redemption for us. That sin requires a sacrifice, and Jesus paid that sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for our sin. And so Wally's going to lead us in a couple of songs, and we just encourage you during this time of reflection to think about your faith, to think about your race. How are you doing with that? How are you running? Are you being faithful in spite of the challenges, the fears, the uncertainty that you sometimes face? Think about that. And then as the Holy Spirit moves you to, we just encourage you to make your way to one of these tables and to share in this symbolic meal with Jesus, maybe with your small group or with your family. You can do that with them. Anytime over the course of these next many minutes, you can come and do that. If you're unable to get up out of your seat, just kind of wave your hand. We have some of our ushers will find you, and they'll bring to you the elements of this meal as we share in it together. And then we invite you to come back to your seat for just a moment. I have a couple things we want to share with you to wrap up. So let's just stand together. And as we sing and as the Spirit moves you to come and receive this gift.